And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may remember a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the fact that Thessalonians was probably one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. Galatians, as we said, possibly a little earlier, possibly a bit later. But Thessalonians was probably written around, if you remember, we said about AD 50. You know, we said about October as well, but we're not sure about the October bit. Could have been November. And in today's reading, Paul is addressing some of the concerns that the early embryonic church there. In the early church, there was this sense that Christ would return imminently, that he would be... His return would be very, very quick after his departure, if you like. And so, after about 20 years after Christ's death, they're clearly getting a little bit uneasy. And this morning's passage, you can see some of them thinking, what happens to the people who have died? You know, how do they kind of fit in? And so Paul is just addressing that concern. That says, you know, when Christ comes and wraps up time and renews, transforms the earth, we will all be together, so there's no need to get worried. And you can see the Thessalonians would be somewhat comforted by that and at least understood that those who had died would also be with Christ when he came as Lord and Messiah. So if we now spin forward about 30, 40, 50 years to the Gospel of Matthew. Again, not quite sure when Matthew was written, somewhere between AD 80 and AD 100, according to you sort of read and the various scholarships. But it's clearly sometimes after the book of the Epistle to the Thessalonians. So you can understand if the Thessalonians were getting a bit twitchy about what was happening about Christ's return and nothing seemed to be happening, that the people at the time of Matthew, when Matthew's gospel was written, may well have been quite concerned as well. And this could be a reflection, this gospel reading could be a reassurance to them, because if you remember where we've just come from, there's, you know, Christ has been talking about what the kingdom's like. He's been having this discussion with the Pharisees, answering all these questions. The bit we miss out is he's just berated them. And then he goes on to talk about what's going to happen in the end times. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying it's not just about what happens in the end. He will come again. He will wrap up time. He will transform and renew the world. But it's also about what happens until he comes. And so this story today does deal with what happens in the end times. But it also deals with what we should do, how we should act in that interim period. And we shouldn't get too focused on the end point. It's about how we get to the end point as well. It's not the end, the coming of the Messiah is not, if you like, the end point in that sense. A bit like, you know, the sports psychologists would say, you know, just focus on the next 5 minutes, not on the, you know, where you need to be at the end of the season. But there's a couple of curious, or at least two curious sort of twists to the story that sort of piqued my attention, if you like. And the first was this concept that the bridegroom is late. And maybe that's, you know, assuring people, you know, don't worry. You know. But so the bridegroom is late at a Mediterranean wedding. And in the time when Christ was around, the wedding ceremony was quite a long wedding ceremony, and part of it involved the groom going to the house of his bride to go and fetch the bride, and that's what's being described here. And then he brings her back with the family. There's a service, and the marriage is consummated at the groom's own house, and. You know, the villages were not large, so typically that wouldn't take a long period of time. The groom would go, come back, and bring the bride. And the the virgins, as they're described, are probably the groom's sisters and cousins, the young girls of the village, who would wait and would welcome, if you like, the bridal party back. And they would do that, then they would be part of the ceremony, part of the party. So the bride, the groom has gone, and there's a message, I think, that Jesus is saying is that the groom has come to meet his bride. That this is a time when a period of history has come to an end. The Messiah has come. And Christ, in just saying, the groom has gone for his bride, has come for his, come for the bride, if you like, is saying he is the Messiah. A period of history where people were waiting for the Messiah to come, particularly the Jews, has now come to an end. A very clear statement. The Messiah has come. The groom has gone to get his bride. And the fact that the late coming back, indicates this sense of we're not concerned about when the groom and the bride come back finally. We're not concerned absolutely with the end time, and that might be longer than we think. It will happen, but we need to be prepared and ready when it does. Not just focused on the long term, but how we're acting and living whilst that time comes. So he's late, but he will come. The groom has come for his bride. Very clear message. The second thing that I found interesting was that the virgins, the young girls, some have oil and some don't. They've all got oils in the lamp, so it's not that some have none at all. Everybody's got some oil in the lamp to begin with. But some bring vials of oil with them to top up the lamps. And you could imagine, if this was about 15 chapters earlier in Matthew, what would the message be? The message would be perhaps about how important it is to share what we have with everybody else. And if there's some with some oil and there's some without some oil, let's say 15 chapters earlier in Matthew, you might have been thinking, this is going to be a story about how everybody should share what they have, how we use the world's resources for the benefit of everybody. Or at the very least, we might have expected the ones that didn't share to get a bit berated and told how they should have shared. But we're not. We're 15 chapters later. And the message isn't about that sharing. It's about that personal responsibility. There is a sense in which the oil is a symbol of the repentance that each one of us needs to have. And there's a sense in this story that that repentance, that accountability for how we are and how we stand before God, cannot be borrowed. It cannot be shared with somebody else. Ultimately, how we stand before God is our responsibility. That's something that we need to take as part of our life, and that repentance before God and our relationship before God is a personal relationship. It's not something that can be shared from somebody else. It's not something that we can vicariously have because somebody else has that relationship. Ultimately, both now and when Christ returns, how we are with him and our relationship with him is a personal thing. The oil of repentance, indicates that setting aside, that anointing, that being called apart to be part of God's kingdom. And that's something that, yes, we have a corporate responsibility as a body of believers in the world today, but particularly we have as a personal responsibility. And that's why the oil in this sense cannot be shared, because ultimately it's a personal response that we have to an invitation by God. There's also a sense as well that we need to look at what happened to the girls that did have the extra oil. Because you could think, as perhaps, you know, if you think of a mobile phone, if you think you're going to be away for a while, perhaps you put your bigger battery on. You know, it isn't that some of these girls thought, oh, we might be here for a while, I'll take my big oil lamp with me. They all had oil lamps of the same size. Some of them took some extra oil. And the extra oil, being separate from that lamp, for me there is a sense that that oil is the empowerment and a symbol of the Holy Spirit that each one of us has in our lives. You know, each time we repent on that daily basis, each time we turn to Christ, so we are filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we have within us. It's something that we need to draw on Christ from. And it is being empowered by his Holy Spirit day by day that we're able to carry out the actions that demonstrate visibly to the world that sense of repentance and that relationship that we have with Christ. It's as if the lamp of our intentions need to get fueled by the oil of our actions. If we don't draw on the Spirit of God for our actions, then we quite literally get burnt out. We get frustrated. We get disillusioned about what's happening in society today. Perhaps, as the readers of Matthew's Gospel, the hearers of Matthew's Gospel, it was a tough time around the time that Matthew's Gospel was being written. It's probably written after the destruction of Jerusalem. So there's a lot going on in society which makes people look out and say, what really is going on? What did happen when Christ came? And the message of the Gospel is very clear. It's that relationship we have with God, that preparedness to meet with him, depends very much on our personal relationship with him. It's not something that can be borrowed. It's not something that can be shared. But as we wait, we need to draw on Christ. We need to be turning to Christ on a daily basis, to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit, so that the lamps of our intentions do get powered by the action of the oil of our actions that Christ gives us through his Holy Spirit to empower us day by day to live out his work, to live out his word, and to live out the light that we bring as his lights into the world. Amen. Oh.